I'd invite you to open up to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. We're going to be focusing in on verses 26 through 28 this morning. But for a little context, I'm going to first begin by reading from verse 22 through verse 28. And then, in our time together in our exposition, we'll focus on verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28. The word of the Lord reads this way. It says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Let's return once more to the Lord in prayer, asking for His help. Our Father who is in heaven, this morning we come to you, Lord, as needy people in need of your grace. Lord, reminded as we read this morning out of Corinthians of our weakness. Lord, we are such a weak people, but we ask that your grace would be sufficient for us this morning, that we would hear from you in your word, that we would put aside every distraction, every sin that clings so closely, and Father, that you would help us to examine the realities and the calling that we must be born again, but also that it doesn't end there, but Lord, there is such blessing and fruit that comes from being born again. So may we live in this reality, the reality of being believers in the new covenant. But Lord, above all, as you reminded us, that you will sanctify your great name. And so may we glorify your name this morning. May you help us. May you encourage and lift up our hearts. Yes. Amen.
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 Today, God willing, we're going to examine this passage from the prophet Ezekiel, with a focus on verses 26 through 28. And to help us understand the context that we find ourselves in this morning, as we read already from this immediate passage, but we need to remember that this prophet, the prophet Ezekiel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded this book in the 6th century B.C. Ezekiel was tasked with proclaiming a message of impending judgment, but also a message that followed of divine restoration. Faced with a people who had proven unfaithful to their God, the prophet proclaims this judgment for breaking the stipulations of this old covenant. But as we will always see, and always we need to remember, in the midst of judgment, there is promise. The promise is that of a new covenant, one unlike the old, one that Moses and the prophets pointed to. Even in the midst of this unfaithful people, there's a promise that God will save His remnant. Chapter 36 contains this comprehensive plan of redemption for the remnant, putting forth God's intention in saving His people. We would do well to remember the exposition from our last Lord's Day, the faithful and beautiful sermon that our brother Greg preached on repentance. For that sermon sets the stage for our sermon today. If you haven't already listened to it, I would highly commend it to you. But keep in your mind today what we heard last week about repentance. Our focus today is in verse 26 through 28. We're going to focus on regeneration, the new birth, the Lord giving to His people a new heart and a new spirit so that they may live in obedience to Him and dwell plentifully in the land, all the while giving glory to His most precious name. We're going to have three headings for our sermon today to help guide the way. So if you're taking notes and you want to write these down, the first is we're going to examine the work of regeneration. What is it to be regenerated, to be born again? Second, we're going to examine the fruits of regeneration. What are the fruits that follow of one who is regenerated, one who has been born again? And thirdly, we're going to see the blessings of regeneration, that there is such great blessing for all of those who live under the new covenant to experience because of this new birth. So let us begin in verse 26. The work of regeneration found in verse 26. It says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Verse 22 reminds us of who this prophecy was spoken to: the house of Israel. But as we view the unfolding plan of redemption, the outworking of God's plan, we see in fact that the majority of biblical promise was not just intended for one group of people. A group of people who were bound to a particular location. God did work in the midst of Israel through the Old Covenant, but the Old Covenant was temporary. It was never the end. The Old Covenant merely brought forth the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the Gospel. Other passages of Scripture teach us that in fact, when this word Israel is used, there is much more to it than just a nation, an ethnic group. In fact, Romans teaches us that it's not all who descend from Israel who actually belong to Israel. It is not a matter of flesh and blood, but it is a matter of spirit and spiritual rebirth. So here we must understand this prophecy in this way. That this prophecy is given to the house of Israel, yes, but it's given to the true Israel, the household of faith, the church, all of those who belong into this new covenant. All of those who would have faith in the promise of Genesis 3:15, the promise of the one who would come to crush the seed, or the skull-crushing seed of the woman, the one who would crush the serpent's head. Two things here are promised to God's people: the giving of a new heart and the putting in of a new spirit. In Scripture, the heart is the will and the affections, the seat of emotions, the conscience. The spirit could be thought of here as our soul or the inner being of us. But as we will see, the word spirit has so much of a deeper meaning in this promise. Notice that it's not just any heart or any spirit given to this group of people, to God's people, but it is a new heart and a new spirit, a substance which is totally new, which is fresh, which is altogether different. And before we go any further, we need to understand that this is not a new physical heart. It isn't as if God is going to be performing a heart transplant on all of the elect. Rather, this promise is for a new spiritual heart. The same heart, but an altered heart. A renewed heart, a heart that is endued with new affections, new desires, and a new love. A heart that has been set free from the bondage of Satan, sin, and death. I would like now if you turned over with me to John chapter 3. For this passage pictures to us this new heart, this new birth, this regeneration. But keep your place in Ezekiel because we will return shortly there. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and pay attention to what's going on here. It says in verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and from where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Regeneration is what is being spoken of here in John chapter 3 and also Ezekiel chapter 36. For those who may not be familiar with that language, regeneration simply means a new spiritual birth. The act of renewal. A new spiritual heart and spirit that is imparted only by the Lord. Regeneration is where God secretly and sovereignly imparts spiritual life to those who have been called. This is not a human response, but rather a divine action according to His good and perfect will. What we must remember is that outside of Christ, all men are dead in their sins and their trespasses. They lack life. And dead people cannot bring themselves back to life. Someone must impart life to them. Just as we saw with Lazarus, after he had died, his lifeless body laid in the tomb until the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, come out! And what happened? He stood up and walked out. Lazarus did not raise himself from the dead, but God imparted life to him. Dead men have no desire for the things of God unless they are given this new heart and this new spirit. Ephesians 2:4, I'll read it for you, says, But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Regeneration, or the spiritual birth, the new and living heart, is now contrasted with the old. Once we were dead, now we are alive. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We see a dead heart of stone being transformed into a living heart of flesh. We see God's enemies becoming God's children. Condemnation to now justification. A life enslaved to sin and Satan to a life enslaved to obedience unto God. All of this is the work of God so that no one may boast. As Titus 3:4 reminds us beautifully, But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice from our passage in Ezekiel who is responsible for the great work of regeneration. God is speaking here. And He says, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers and you shall be my people and I will be your God. The new birth is entirely the work of the Lord. God's dealing in grace never depend on man's merit, but rather on His holy character, His will, and His glorious name. And this humbles the proud. Knowing that no man can do anything to better his spiritual state unless the Lord first works within him. Only through regeneration can we be made willing to respond in repentance and faith. The Lord must first place within us this new heart, this new spirit, in order to believe this glorious gospel. For dead men cannot make themselves come to life. The Lord must impart new life to us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. Think about that for just a minute. His mercy. How beautiful it is to think. His love, His compassion, His goodness shown towards us. What a gift from the Lord. And if we truly understand our condition outside of Christ, we can do nothing but say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't know why you have done this, and I definitely do not deserve this. But, oh Lord, thank you." Well, some of you may be asking at this juncture, "I don't understand why I must be born again. I thought I was born okay the first time." The problem is, man has a fundamental problem. And this fundamental problem is his sin and his sinful nature. Sin is any lack of conformity unto or breaking of the law of God. Or said simply, sin is disobeying God. As we have seen, man is dead in his sin. He is dead in his trespasses. He inherited this sinful nature from his father Adam. Because Adam failed, all men receive the death penalty. From Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The curse was not only given to Adam, but to all of his descendants. But listen to the words of our Savior. "Most assuredly, I say, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you are born again, you individually, you have no part with God. Unless you are born again, you must know that you are still dead in your sins and your trespasses. And judgment will soon follow for all of these sins. Outside of Christ, you are enslaved to your sin. You can do nothing but sin because you lack faith. God must set the captive free. God must give you a new heart and a new spirit. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Freedom. Liberty. Peace. And this only comes from Christ. Now that we have seen the work of regeneration and the calling for us to be born again, let us now move to examine the fruits of this glorious new birth. Look with me now, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. Notice the order in which these things are taking place. You cannot have the fruit of regeneration unless first the new birth takes place. This is so vitally important for all of us to understand. If you do not understand this point, you will not understand this passage, and let alone probably you will not understand the entire Christian faith. The fruit of obedience only comes after the work of regeneration has been done. Or said another way, you can only obey God if you have been born again. Verse 27 says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Note the order once more. Regeneration takes place before any fruits are manifested. This is all to say that there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. If you have not been born again, you cannot obey God, nor can you come to Christ in repentance and faith. You must first be born again to see the kingdom of God. First, regeneration, a new heart and a new spirit. Second, obedience and sanctification. An unbeliever cannot obey God. He stands condemned, and he has no covering for his sin. He cannot obey because he does not have this new heart, this new spirit. He is still enslaved. He has not been set free. and Satan is still his master. But now look what occurs in this great work of salvation. God gives this new heart and places His Spirit into His people. And then because of that, they begin to walk in His statutes and to keep His judgments. Mm-hmm. And what are His statutes and judgments, you may ask? Well, that's His Word, His moral law, His precepts, His truth, His commands, the Scripture. Not the Old Testament judicial law or the Old Covenant civil law, but the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the love of God and the love of man, the law which is written upon our hearts. Regeneration gives us a love for God and a love for our neighbors and a love for His Word. This is the fruit of regeneration. This is what one pastor has called grace-fueled obedience. Mm-hmm. Genuine love for Christ will always manifest itself in obedience. Now, this does not mean that Christians are perfect. It does not mean that Christians never sin. And this only occurs in glory. But it does mean that the new birth gives a new heart that desires to now obey God. And it's a delight to obey God. And a new spirit that helps him to obey in order that he can honor and give glory to his name. And I want to focus just for a second that for the believer, for the person who has this new heart and new spirit, it is a delight to obey. It's not burdensome. It's joy for our souls. The Spirit of the living God dwelling and working in us allows us to walk in the Lord's statutes and keep His judgments. And the only way to keep God's statutes is through love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. These are the greatest commands. As one pastor has said, love is the motive of our obedience. The commandments are the channels of our love. And as our Lord has said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John elsewhere said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Elsewhere, John says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Do you have this love that the Scriptures speak of? Are you walking in the commandments of God? Do you love God? And do you love your neighbor? Are His commandments a delight to your soul? The idea of keeping the Lord's judgments or His commandments gives us the illustration or the picture of a watchman standing over a priceless treasure. He guards it with all of his soul, all of his power, all of his might. But you must remember, it's not in the power of your own strength to obey and to keep the commandments of God. Rather, it is the work of the Lord in you, wrought by the Holy Spirit, this new spirit that has been placed within you. Never forget that truth. Remember, as the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, his laborers strive in vain. The Lord must work. He must enable us to obey Him. And He does that by giving to us His Spirit. What I hope that you see here is hopelessness, not helplessness. And what do I mean by that? I hope that you don't feel and see that. I hope that you see that you are helpless without the work of the Spirit in you. But this is not hopelessness, for Christ will help you and give you hope to continue on. Don't feel this sense of hopelessness that you cannot obey, because the Lord gives you His Spirit and He gives you a hope and He gives you a delight for all of His commands and all of His Word. As He says in Ezekiel, I will put my Spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. As we have now seen this work of regeneration, the fruit of regeneration, I want us to finally examine the blessings of regeneration. Beginning of verse 28 of Ezekiel chapter 36, once more. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And finally we arrive to this last part of our exposition, And two particular blessings are mentioned here. Dwelling in the land and a covenantal relation with God. After regeneration has taken place and the fruit of the new birth has been manifested, then the text says, "You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers." And this text is not speaking of a piece of land in the Middle East somewhere. No, something much greater is in mind here. Those particular land promise belonged to the old covenant, which, as Hebrews 8 tells us, is obsolete and has passed away. Through disobedience, Israel broke covenant with God. They disobeyed. And the Bible tells us that God divorced Israel for her unfaithfulness. And so what is meant here by the land is, it's speaking typologically of the new heavens and the new earth that's in store for all of those who are in the new covenant. A blessing so great that one cannot even imagine the glory that is to be revealed to us. The new heavens, the new earth. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham went out looking for the land, for Canaan. But his search wasn't for a piece of land found on this earth. Now, how can this be? But rather, he and all the others, the text says, were searching for a heavenly land, you see. By faith, they were looking beyond the land of Canaan, and they were looking toward the celestial city. A land much greater than anything this earth had to offer. Hebrews 11:10 says it this way, "For Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth entails eternal life. This is the land that God promised to our fathers. Canaan only typified this briefly. The glorious consummation of all things finding its ultimate fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what the believer has to look forward to. Life with God and life with Him eternally. Revelation 21, turn there with me if you will. Keep your place in Ezekiel. For Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle John also mentions these new heavens and this new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1 says it this way, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Hear the words of the prophet Ezekiel, "You shall be my people and I will be your God." What an incredible blessing. Amen. In the original, the idea is that we will be possessed by God and we will possess Him, our supreme treasure. Ezekiel 36:24 says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Think as the farmer gathers his fruit at the end of the season. All his work and toil. And he picks them out one by one. They're his sustenance. The ability for him to continue on. They're his delight, his joy. This is the imagery that we should have as God is harvesting this fruit within us. He is gathering together from all nations His treasured possession. Or you can think of a mother hen gathering her chicks under her brood to protect them, to keep them, and saying, "These are mine." Hear the phrase, "You shall be my people and I will be your God." This is covenantal in nature. It is a divinely sanctioned commitment or relationship. God's people, the church, His elect, all of those who have been born again are His covenant people. God has made a new covenant with His people. Through repentance and faith, may one enter in. As we're told, this glorious new covenant does something the old covenant could never do. It provides true forgiveness for sin. It provides newness of life and eternal life. It provides freedom from bondage, freedom from sin, freedom from our sinful nature. And the new covenant allows us to live confidently in the presence of God and the blessing of His Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We are able, through Christ, to behold God face to face. And in this new covenant, there is a certain promise of the destruction of death, the defeat of sin, the wiping away of every tear, and there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more injustice. And the most wonderful promise of them all, He will never leave nor forsake us. He is our God and we are His people. He has made this glorious new covenant with all the household of faith, and it is unbreakable. Christ, through His obedience, both passive and active, has satisfied the demands of God's justice. He has diverted the wrath away from sinners, and He took it all upon Himself. And because of His obedience and His fulfillment of all things, it is now finished. It is done once and for all. It is permanent. It is unconditional. And it can never be taken away. It is forever. Christ has secured an eternal redemption for all those who have been born again. But you must be born again. You must be born again. A sure sign that you have been born again is to examine the fruits of your own life. What are the fruits that you bear? Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Romans 8:9 tells us, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You want to live, don't you? All of us do. All of us want to experience life at its fullest. But look and examine deep within your heart and your own soul. Do you walk in the Lord's statutes? You keep His judgments. Remember, the unbeliever is unable to keep these things because he lacks the Spirit and he lacks a new heart. Matthew 7:17 says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. How will they know you? What fruits do you bear? Believing that there is a God is not merely enough. You must believe and you must repent of your sin. A change of life must occur. A change of mind. A change of direction. Death to the old man. Sin no longer having dominion over you. You must have a new heart. And you must be born again. Young people, this includes all of you. You yourself have a call to be born again, to come to Christ in faith. Don't pursue the fleeting pleasures of sin. Don't buy into Satan's lie that the things of this world will fulfill you. You will be even more empty than you are now. You will feel worse than you did before. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. Don't believe the lie that sin will fulfill you. Only Christ can fulfill you and make you new. You want to live, don't you? You want to experience a life at its fullest, right? And only through Christ is this possible. Sure, you will be shamed and mocked before your peers and before the world, but on the last day when you stand before God, nothing will matter but the opinion of Him who created you. Won't you come to Christ, my dear friend? And even you, little children, you precious young ones, you must likewise believe and turn from your sins. When you disobey mommy and daddy, that is sin because God told you to listen to mommy and daddy. He wants you to honor mommy and daddy. And when you obey mommy and daddy, you are obeying God. Even you, little one, come to Jesus and receive the forgiveness of your sins. But to all of you who sit here without Christ, please know that the invitation is open for all of those who would come. But you must come in sincerity. You must come with a genuine, heartfelt hatred of your sin and acknowledgement of wrongdoing. And you must now come with a sincere desire to obey God from the heart. But don't delay. You may not have tomorrow. And so what are you waiting for? What's holding you back? Come to Christ and live. Experience all of these wonderful and indescribable blessings. We want this for you. And God knows we're so thankful that you're here. We love you. But we want this for you. We want you to experience the blessing and love of Christ firsthand as your Savior. You may not have a better life speaking from a worldly perspective, and we're not promising that. But you will be much better off. You will have eternal life. Life abundantly. You will never be hungry again, nor will you ever thirst, because Christ is the true bread come from heaven, and He gives life, giving water to your weary soul. You want to live, don't you? You want to experience life to the fullest, don't you? And the only way that you're able to do this is by coming to Christ in faith. We want this for you, and we love you so much, but we can't do it for you. You must come and you must hear the Savior's voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You must be born again. And to you, dear believer, dear brother or sister in Christ, the first and foremost is to rejoice in this great salvation.
Amen.
Let that put a smile on your face. Remember the mighty works of God. Remember what He has done and what He will do. And let your heart not be dismayed. Hebrews 2 encourages, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Don't neglect this great salvation that has been placed before you and given to you. Remember the things that the Lord has asked of His people, but remember His promises. Dear brother or sister, not only are you to rejoice in this glorious gospel, but you're to share this wonderful and glorious gospel. And the question that comes is, how could anyone who has experienced this, how could anyone not want to share this glorious good news with our friends, our families, our loved ones, all of those who we see perishing before our eyes? How could we not plead and beg them to come to Christ? And I want to remind you that God has given you everything that you need to share this glorious gospel. You have His Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The most loving thing that you can do is to share this glorious gospel. To share the good news of Christ. Think about it. I want to give you an analogy of a doctor who has the cure for cancer. And he has a patient that comes in. And this patient has cancer. But the doctor doesn't tell him he has the cure. Rather, the doctor tells him, well, we can address your symptoms. We'll make you feel a little better until you die. We're going to just treat those symptoms. Likewise, we cannot be like this doctor, just treating the symptoms of all those who are perishing before us. We can't just say things like, do better, try harder, obey God, come to church. No. We must address the cancer that man has. We must address his disease, which is sin. And the only remedy is Christ. The only cure is to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus. And we must be clear as we're sharing this message. And we must remember the cure and the remedy is Christ. Oh, how in our day so many professing Christians are so quick to talk about politics, the theories that are going around, to give their opinions on the coronavirus. But I pray, oh, how do I pray that those who profess Christ would speak about the gospel with such an ardor, such a zeal, and such passions as we are hearing about these other issues. So ask yourself, when is the last time that I spoke to someone about the gospel? Not just inviting them to church, but when's the last time that I talked about repentance and forgiveness of sin that's offered in the name of Christ? Politics, sociology, and even our Constitution will not solve man's problem. Only the gospel can do that. The gospel is the good news that every man needs to hear, and we have the solution as Christians. Proclaim the good news of Christ to all who would listen. Further, dear brother or sister, from this passage, you're encouraged to deepen your love for Christ each and every day. And I want to remind you that you have His Holy Spirit to enable you to do that. Those who are justified must continue to be sanctified. We are no longer condemned by the law, but it does not mean that we throw the law out. The law now functions as a rule, a guide for us and for our sanctification. As Samuel Bolton said, the law sends us to the gospel that we may be justified, and the gospel sends us to the law again to inquire what is our duty as those who are justified. The law now functions for the Christian as a guide. And it's not burdensome because we're no longer condemned by it. But we're pursuing holiness. That is our calling. This holiness that without which no one will see the Lord, as Hebrews reminds us. This practically looks like for us time dedicated to the Word of God, being planted firmly in His Word, letting that in His Word help you understand your present reality and the situation around you. The way that we interpret this world is through His Word. We must be grounded in the Word. We must spend time in communion with God in prayer. Yes, we must pray generally, but we also must pray specifically. We must pray specifically for our desires, for the things that we hope the Lord works in us, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically for churches around the world, specifically for those who are suffering persecution. We must pray specifically that the gospel would advance in this world. We must continue to have constant communion with the Lord in prayer. This is foundational for us to grow in our love with Christ. Further, another way that we can deepen our love with Christ each and every week is to gather together with God's people. I don't have to tell you because you are here. But God's people must gather together on the Lord's Day unless they're providentially hindered. When you see your brothers or sisters who are not here, then perhaps you need to go to them. Have a conversation just to see if they're okay, out of genuine concern. Ask them if there's anything that you can be in prayer for. Ask them, is there anything that's keeping you from here? And just to understand their present situation. And I think the great temptation for us, and perhaps it is even now in our day, is to not return to gather with God's people out of fear. We must be wise, yes. But we cannot live and respond as the world responds to our present situation. God has commanded us to come together, and we must trust Him as we do that using the wisdom He has given us. We need to be together for mutual edification, for the building up of one another, for encouraging one another to love and good works. We need this fellowship. We need the community. We need to be here with God's people. And like I said, I don't have to convince you of that because you are here. But we need to be reminded that yes, our sins are many, but our Savior is great. If God is revealing any sin to you in your own life now, come to Him in repentance and faith and be renewed. Don't feel the condemnation that Satan wants to cast upon you, lying to you. You are a son of the King who has accepted you in the Beloved, and He is treating you as His son or daughter. So count it as joy that He is revealing these things to you. Don't see it as condemnation, but see it as an instrument of your sanctification. God loves you as a son, and that will never change, but He desires His sons and daughters to obey Him. As Isaiah reminds us, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Think about that word, the pardon, the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel. Forgiveness and pardon for our sin. So rejoice. Rejoice in this wonderful gospel. Don't buy into the lie that you are beyond God's forgiveness. This is a lie from the pit of hell. It doesn't matter what you have done. Christ will save you from your sin if you come to Him in sincerity. The aim of our conversion is love. A love for God and a love for our neighbor. Recall all these wonderful blessings each and every day. Give thanks to God and praise His holy name. And finally, as we conclude, put your eyes upon Christ. Remove your eyes from the things of this world. Look to His marvelous works and what He has done and what He will do. Pray that He would come quickly and be ready for His coming. And don't forget what He has done. Don't forget it. Don't be tempted to live in unbelief. Live confidently in the new covenant as God's beloved child. Whatever your circumstances are, Christ understands. Whatever needs you have, Christ will meet. But you must exercise faith in the Son of God, who conquered sin and death and now reigns forevermore from His throne. Revelation 21:5 concludes this way. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Come, all you sons of the living God, come to the mountain of the Lord to experience the pardon of your sin afresh. Renew your faith this day in Him who has conquered all things. Come and live in this glorious new covenant. Let's pray.